Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. Now, what would happen if you picked up a story and you opened it up, but you only decided to start reading it at the climax, at the exciting bit? You know, imagine you hadn't read The Lord of the Rings before. You thought, you know, I don't have time to read all that stuff right at the very start. I'm just going to pick it up at the juicy stuff, you know, and so you flip through the 1,000-odd pages and you go, all right, I'm going to start at the Battle of Gondor or when Frodo's at Mount Doom. I mean, if you just start the story there, well, I mean, what happens? I mean, you read it, you probably get a little bit of an idea what's going on. I mean, you can kind of make out that there's this character and that character and it seems like this guy's the good guy and that guy's the bad guy. And there's a bit of action, so I mean, that you know, that's a bit exciting, but are you really taking it all in? No. You don't really know the characters. You don't really know what they're doing, why they're doing what they're doing. You don't know what it all means. I mean, you might not even know who the good guy is and the bad guy. You might go, well hang on. I don't know. There's fighting here, but I don't know who I'm supposed to be going for. I mean, to understand all that properly, you need to start at the very beginning, because it's a story. It has a beginning, it has complications, it has a resolution, and an end. And they're all important if you want to understand the whole story. And I guess the gospel is a story as well. It too has a beginning, it has a problem, a big problem to solve along the way, which results in lots of little problems as well. It has a resolution and an end. You know, hopefully we'll see that over the next few weeks. And they're all important if we're going to understand the whole thing. I mean, unlike the Lord of the Rings, though, the gospel is a true story. We're all characters within it. I mean, ultimately, when you think of it like that, picking up the Bible and only reading the New Testament is like picking up a story and only reading the climax. I mean, it's still good and helpful. You can still pick up who the good guy is and who the bad guy is, and he can still realize that he's done something really important. But we're going to understand it much more deeply if we start at the very beginning of the story. So this morning, we're going to start at the very beginning. But before we do, let's pray. We'll open it up. Heavenly Father, you know, we do thank you that you are a God who created, but that you're a God who's given us your story, your gospel story, to help us to make sense of everything that we see and experience in this world. And so, Father, we pray as we open up your word this morning that you would teach us the things that we need to know to help us to better understand ourselves, better understand the world around us, better understand the good news story of what you have done. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to better understand it so that we might share this good news story with others as well. So be at work this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as Pete was saying before, we're starting a new sermon series called Know and Tell the Gospel. Now, as I said last week, fitting in with one of our visions, you know, one of our goals for Gympie Baptist is that we all know the gospel and everyone is able to communicate it for themselves. And so we hope this sermon series will help us towards that goal. I'm also thinking, you know, Christmas is coming up. It's, you know, it's October now. Christmas isn't all that far away. And hopefully we'll get some opportunities to share some of the hope that we have in the gospel this season. And so I'm hoping and praying that this series will be timely for that, for those opportunities that may come up as well. So now, just in case you're thinking this whole series, it's not going to be a whole series on John 3:16. I mean, I'm sure we could do that. There's heaps within that, but I think ultimately, I like what J.D. Greer says when he says that the gospel isn't the diving board, the gospel is the pool. Now, what he means by that, I mean, that was a bit strange when I first heard that. I'm going, what does this mean? But what he means by that is that the gospel isn't the thing that just gets us saved and then, you know, we jump off it, and then once we jump off that, we're into meatier ideas. The gospel is the whole thing. The gospel is the diving board that gets us in, but once we're in, it's also those deeper waters that we swim in as well. The whole Christian life is swimming in the gospel. And the more mature we become as Christians, the deeper we swim in that gospel, the more we apply the gospel to more and more parts of our lives, of all the things that we do and say, even what we think. You know, the gospel is not something that we ever outgrow and leave behind as Christians. It's not the diving board that gets us in, it's the pool that we jump into. And so I hope that over the next few weeks, you'll see that for yourself. But not only see it for yourself, but be able to talk about it with other people as well. Now, what we're going to do, the way that we're going to start this series, is showing how the gospel relates to four, or how the gospel is the answer to four fundamental questions. I mean, there are four fundamental questions that everybody, you know, every single person comes up with some sort of answer to, whether they're aware of it or not. I mean, so everyone, believers or unbelievers, rightly or wrongly, you know, every religion, every worldview has an answer to these four questions. And those four questions are, why is there something rather than nothing? You know, why is there something? You know, why is there anything? Why isn't there just nothing? And I guess deeply connected with that question is, what is that something supposed to be like? So it's the first fundamental question. The second one, what is broken in the world? Third, can it be fixed? Is there any hope? If so, what is the hope? And then lastly, where is history headed? I mean, if you stop for a moment and think about those questions, we can see everyone answers them one way or another. Maybe as we've read through some of those questions, some people's answers have come to mind. But I mean, over the next 4 weeks, I want us to all see that the gospel gives the best answer to all these questions. Ultimately, the gospel gives the answer that will stand up to question. But I also hope that, you know, since everybody has an answer for these four questions in common, the particular answer we come up with might not be in common, but the fact that we're asking it and we're coming up with an answer to it, we have that in common. We have a point of connection with anyone else over these four questions. And so by going through how the gospel answers these questions, if we ever get to a point in a conversation where we're sharing our views on these things, we have an opportunity to tell the gospel. And so hopefully this series will give you a few ideas of what you could say when those opportunities come up. So now this morning we're going to work through the first question. Why is there something rather than nothing? And what's it supposed to be like? As I was saying, it's something everyone has an answer for, even if they don't know what that answer is. I mean, it's actually a really powerful question because the way you answer it will have a big effect on your life. I mean, this is what I mean. You know, some of the ancient people thought that there was a world, that there was something rather than nothing, because before the world began, there was a war between the gods, and one god got killed by the other gods, and he made the world out of the dead god, and then the god who won made people to be his slaves on this world that he created. And so, I mean, if you think that that's why you're around, what are you going to do? What effect is that going to have on your life? Well, we can tell because of what the ancient people did. They're going to do whatever it takes to be on side with the god who won, so that he doesn't wipe you out too. And you're going to think, you know, if there's multiple gods who have fights among each other, you probably want to find a way to be on side with all of them. Which, you know, describes a lot of how the ancient world worked. They had, temples to all sorts of gods, and they worshipped in all of them just so that all the gods would like them and not wipe them out. I mean, the way that they answered this question, it had a great big effect on their life. I mean, I know there's Buddhists who think that there's something. I mean, they don't really ask the question why there is something rather than nothing, but they just know that the whole world, the everything that is, exists in cycles. And so there's this whole idea of reincarnation, you know, life and death and then life and death again and so on. Everyone's a slave to these cycles of the universe, which inevitably contain suffering. And so for them, Life is about escaping the cares of the world and the causes of suffering and the cycles of the universe. Because when you can free yourself of those cycles, then you're free. You're in nirvana, according to them. I mean, modern secular thought says that there is no higher purpose for why we're here. You know, you and I are only here because of some incredibly unlikely cosmic accident, and that also has big flow-on effects to the way that we think about our lives. You know, so people think that life is meaningless, and ultimately it doesn't matter. And since everything is meaningless, there's no real such thing as good and evil, and the best you can do is enjoy the time that you've got, either by getting the most power for yourself in life or living by the motto, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Because nothing really means anything anyway. Just enjoy the time you've got. Now, just even those three ones that I just mentioned, I know that it's a lot more complex than that. And different people will have different takes on these things. And they're ultimately just sort of fairly gross caricatures that I'm putting out there just to show that the way that you answer these questions does have an effect on the way that you live your life. It really does matter how you answer this question. But if the gospel has the answer, what is it? Why is there something rather than nothing? The Bible has a very clear answer, starting with the very first words. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, the heavens and the earth, that means, you know, everything. There is something, there is anything, because God created it. And this is an idea that the Bible comes back to over and over again. Nehemiah 9, verse 6, you, Lord, are the only God. You created the heavens, the highest heavens, with all their stars, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that's in them. You gave life to all of them, and the stars of heaven worship you. And Psalm 90, 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and the world. From eternity to eternity, you are God. Isaiah 40, 26 through to 28. Look up and see, who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. You know, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. Even over into the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made up from things that are not visible. So, I mean, all through the Bible, it's clear there is something rather than nothing, because God made it all. And where do people fit in? You know, God made us to fulfill a special and important role in his creation, in Genesis 2, verse 7. You know, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. And the world is here. People are here because God made us and put us here. But ultimately, there's more we need to understand about that for the gospel to actually be good news. I mean, if you don't know the God who created it all, you know, you might hear that and say, well, so what? Like, if God created everything, is he a good God? Does he have a purpose? And if he has a purpose, is it a good one? I mean, if you met some of our ancient friends who said, you know, God created people to be a slave workforce, that's not good news. If the God who created us is evil and he wants to use us to make his life better at our expense, that's not really very good news. That's really bad news. If the universe is the equivalent of, you know, God burning the toast, and that the universe isn't a cosmic accident, it's a divine accident, and God isn't powerful enough to stop the accident happening in the first place or to fix it, that's not good news either. And so if we're saying that it's good news that there's something because God created it, why did he create? What's and what's his creation supposed to be like? Well, here, you know, if you can open your Bibles up at Genesis 1 and 2, we'll spend a bit of time working through those. So as we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2, what do we see about what creation is supposed to be like? There's quite a few things, actually. I mean, if we start in Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths." And certainly in sort of Hebrew thought and poetry and imagery, watery depths is, you know, a symbol of chaos. So in a sense, you know, God saw something that wasn't good. He saw empty, chaotic darkness. And what did he do? He went about turning it into something good. He did it, and he did it with great order and purpose. I think even the way that Moses writes it, he's trying to convey the order and the purpose in the way, you know, in what God was doing. You know, there's a real order that governs this in Genesis 1. You know, each day it's, "Then God said, let there be," and it was. It was a description of what it was. And it was good. And then evening and then morning, the something day is great. There's great order in the way God created. There's great order in the way that Moses relates it. I mean, there's order in there's order and purpose in the order of creation as well. On the first day, he separated the day and the night. On the second day, he separated the sky and the sea. On the third day, he separated the land from the sea. And then days 4 to 6, God filled those things that he just separated. On the fourth day, corresponding to the day and the night, God made the sun and the moon and the stars. He made the lights, you know, to fill up the night and the day. But Moses is quite clear here to call them lamps or lights, just to remind us that these are created things. These are not gods to worship, like a lot of the people at the time were doing. On the fifth day, corresponding to the second day where God separated the sky and the sea, God makes the birds for the sky. He makes the sea life for the sea. On the sixth day, corresponding to the land coming out of the sea, God made the land animals to live on the land. So, I mean, there's order and purpose. You know, fullness in the place of darkness and emptiness and chaos. That's what creation is supposed to be like. And that's good news. And if we keep looking here at Genesis 1, there's more. When God breathed the breath of life into all the things that breathe, what did he do next? And after creating the birds and the sea life, verse 22 says, he blessed them. After creating people in verse 28, it says, God blessed them. So in God's creation, all he creates is created to be blessed. And not only did he bless them, he gave them a purpose. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill. Which, I guess, you know, some of the creatures that crawl on the earth, they take that a little bit too literally. They're too busy trying to fill the earth. But to people, God even gives a bigger purpose. You know, subdue the earth and rule it all. I mean, it's a big idea for another time, but for this morning, let's just say we're not here by accident. God was deliberate in making us and putting us here because he has a purpose for us. And not only did God give people a bigger purpose, he gave them something that he didn't give anything else. He gave us a special identity. If you look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27 there, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Just twice in those two verses, it says that people are created in God's image. We learn a lot about ourselves when we stop to think about that. That people were created with the identity of being an image of God. That means when God looks at us, when other people look at us, when the experience that creation has of us being here is that in all the things that we say and do, in all our interactions with all of them, people are made to interact with God, with each other, with the creation, like God would himself. We're all created to be pictures of what God himself is like. We're in the image of God. That is our identity. So when we rule over creation, like God called us to do, we're created to rule like God himself would. When we're commanded to love God and to love others, it's because we're created in his image, and that's what God does. He's created us to be like him, to be a little picture of him. I mean, again, that's a great big thought. We don't have time to fully unpack now, but we're created with the identity of being in the image of God. I mean, two more things before we get to the end of Genesis 1. You know, after creating all the living things and giving them life and breath and purpose, even and giving people an identity, what did God do for them all then? In verse 29 and 30, you know, God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. It will be food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on the earth, having the breath of life in it, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. So, I mean, here it tells us that, you know, God didn't just create the things and just say, "All right, well, there you go. Go fend for yourself." God also provides for all the things that he's created so that they could continue to live. He didn't just create the world, put everything in its place, and then walk away and watch from a distance without getting involved. And that's called deism. That's not the gospel of Christ. You know, a number of the American founding fathers actually were deists, but that's another conversation for another time. Now, at last, the last point I want to make about creation here, I want to point out to you, is in Genesis 1, verse 31, which says, "God saw all that he had made, and indeed, it was very good indeed." When God created, he created everything to be good. Very good even. And it doesn't say perfect in the beginning, because of what we'll talk about next week, but it was very good. And when it says very good here, it means all the things which are good in the Bible. It was very good there in the garden, in the initial creation, because there was peace. There was love and joy and hope. It was good because there was righteousness and justice and kindness, grace and compassion, mercy, truth, gentleness. Up until this point, there was unwavering trust in God and obedience. I mean, even nothing was obedient to God when he spoke to it and it became something. For all these reasons, that's why it was very good. In fact, in the garden, when God saw something that wasn't good, you know, in Genesis 2, it says, "And Adam was alone." And God said, "It's not good that he is alone." God set about fixing it. He said, "I'll make a helper corresponding to him." And God did. And he fixed that thing that wasn't good. And he did such a good job of it that Adam sung for joy at the end of Genesis 2. And I think, you know, Adam, in Adam singing of God's goodness to him, we get a picture of what our purpose is as well. There's this verse in Isaiah 43, verse 7, where it says what God created us for. It says, "You know, everyone is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed, indeed, whom I made." So it's the bit in the middle of that verse. God formed us, God made us for his glory. I mean, if there was any human who said that, that would make them a total megalomaniac. But this is God, and it's in the context of his creation. So what that means is that when God created us, he created us to share in all the wonder and greatness and blessing of his being God. And he wanted to share that with us. He created us to pour out his love and his grace and his mercy on us so that we would begin to know some of the blessing of God's great goodness. And, you know, we would fulfill God's purpose for us in creation by enjoying his blessing and turning back to God in thanks and praise, turning back to glorify him for his goodness to us. And that's what we're here for. That's what creation is supposed to be like, to get blessed by God's goodness and to thank him for it, to be moved to songs of praise because of who he is and what he's done, all of which is very good indeed. And that's, you know, the good news of God's creation. And so here, I mean, even just in Genesis 1 and 2, we learn a lot. We learn that there's something rather than nothing because God created everything. We learn that when God created, he created with order and purpose to drive out the chaos. He created light to shine in the darkness. He created so that then he could bless his creation. He gave the things he created purpose. He provided for them. And lastly, when God created, it was supposed to be good. Very good indeed. People lived in harmony with the world around them. People lived in harmony with each other. And most importantly, people lived in harmony with God himself. Everywhere they looked, it was all very good. Everything was blessing. There was nothing bad. There was no curse. Now, we all know that that's not what it's like now, but we'll cover that next week. But for our message this morning, that's why there's something rather than nothing. And that's what it's supposed to be like. Something rather than nothing, because God created a whole universe to share his goodness. But again, as I was saying before, we don't just want to say this so that we can know it for ourselves. You know, how can we tell this to people? How can we share this good news with people? I mean, it's important to know this for ourselves, you know, but God also doesn't just give us things so that we can dig a hole for them and put them in there and leave it there. He wants us to use these things that he's given us, even these things that we know in his kingdom work. So how can we use this knowledge to, in love, to build up other people? Well, I mean, when we're talking to people, if we listen to them, as I was saying before, we'll find out that everyone has in their mind an idea of what things are supposed to be like. You know, mainly you hear, you know, what they think it should be while they're telling you that it's not. I mean, saying things like, you know, nations should just get along with each other. There shouldn't be any war. You know, people should keep treating me badly. It's just not supposed to be like this. I've had some really horrible things happen to me. Can you, you can't tell me that this is what I'm here for. You know, when you flick on the news, there's so many natural disasters in the world, it just doesn't seem right. I mean, they say this because they know there should be peace. They know there should be genuine love between people. The natural world should care for us and not try to destroy us the other way around. When people express those longings for the way that things should be, you know, we can say, yes, I feel it too. That is the way that things should be. That is the way things should always have been. And I feel that loss with you, that they are not like that right now. You know, we can say, I believe when God created the world, his desire was for all those good things to be all the time. And we all feel that longing for the way that things are supposed to be. And we can tell others that we share that longing as well, because we know that that is the way that things were always supposed to be like. God created the world to be a blessing without any curse. I mean, maybe you might talk to people who've experienced a lot of hardship, and they say things like, well, you know, if there is a God, he mustn't like me very much, or I don't even think he cares about me at all. And sadly, there are a lot of people like that. There are Sometimes even Christians feel like that. There's psalms that express as much. Now, I mean, if someone's sharing that, we always have to handle such situations with, you know, wisdom and sensitivity. But from today's message, you know, we have a good news story for people like that. You know, we can say, you know, well, I believe there is a God in heaven. He made you, and everything he makes, he loves more than we could ever possibly know. You're not an accident that he's just thrown away. You're not the one he's forgotten about and let fall through the cracks. Because everything he does with order and purpose. I mean, it might not feel like it right now, but I believe that he knows you, and it hurts him to see all the hard things that you have to deal with. Because it's not his desire for you. It's not really his desire for anyone. In fact, when he made us all in the first place, he made us so that we'd all that we would know is love and joy and hope and peace. He made us so that every day we'd be surrounded only by good things. And it brings him no joy to see these bad things in your life, or in anyone's life. And then, you know, jumping ahead a couple of weeks in the series here, but from then you could say things like, you know, I know these things have happened to you that never should have happened, but I can tell you that you have a friend in Jesus. He's gone before you. He's been through lots of awful things himself. He knows what it's like. Because he knows what it's like, he's able to give you some real comfort and strength and hope. And he promises that he can walk through this dark valley with you. And that's another way you can share some of the things that we've talked about today. Maybe someone might say to you, look, I just don't know who I am. I don't know who I'm supposed to be. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you can say, well, look, I believe God created you in his image. I believe he's created you to be an example of what he is like. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to be like him. So get to know him so that you can be like him. That's who you're supposed to be. Learn what he says and does, because that's what you're supposed to do. The good news is that when you know him and you do those things that he does, that is the way to life and life to the full. That is what you were created for, where you will find the purpose that God has put you here for. I mean, no doubt if you think about it and you keep your ear out to what people say when you ask them, you know, there'll be countless ways you can share this gospel good news that God created all things, and he created all things with order and purpose. He created all things to be very good. I mean, we know that now things aren't very good. We know something's gone wrong, and that's the question for next week. But for now, you know, let's pray that we'd be filled with wonder anew at the thought of God's good creation, and that we'd have opportunities to tell others the good news that it is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you're a God who created us, that you would share your goodness with us. And Father, we pray that more and more every day we would know that goodness that you are sharing with us ourselves. Father, we thank you that you created with order and purpose. We thank you that, you know, that none of us are an accident, but you've created all of us with a purpose. Father, we thank you that you created us to be blessed, to have meaning. Father, we thank you that you've given us an identity. As we know you, we would know ourselves. We would know who we are, who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. Father, we thank you that you provide for us. And we thank you that it is your desire that we would live in a world where everything is very good indeed. Father, impress these truths on our hearts ever deeper. And impress them so deeply on our hearts that they spill over onto our lips, into the things that we say with others. Ultimately, Father, we pray that we would know these things so deeply in our hearts that we would turn back to you and give you thanks and praise for your work of creation and for all your goodness that we see in it. And so glorify your name, which is what you've made us for. And Father, give us opportunities that we might share this good news so that others may call upon your name and glorify it as well, even for the very first time. May you do this work by your Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just before